Portion given to us is 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. The title is The People God Uses. Let's read the portion first. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's open with the word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we once again thank you, Lord, for this time that we could come, sing praises and meditate upon your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the privileges that you have given to us as children, bought by the precious blood of our Savior. Lord, we have access to the throne of grace. We come boldly approaching the throne of grace, Lord. We thank and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this time as we meditate upon this portion. Speak to us and help us to understand and live for your own glory, Lord. We commit this time to you. We pray that you would bless this and give it to us. We ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Actually, Paul wrote this second epistle to Timothy. By the time Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, the young pastor, Timothy was already in Ephesus and serving for 4 years. And it had been almost that long since he had received his first letter from Paul. So Timothy had been a faithful servant to Paul since he had left home with the apostle more than a decade earlier. Since then, Timothy had ministered alongside Paul. He was working alongside with Paul for the duration of both the second and the third missionary journeys in places like Troas, Philippi, and Corinth. And Timothy was not unfamiliar to the Ephesians. When he settled down in Ephesus to minister, having served there alongside Paul for a period of close to 3 years on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul wrote again to this young leader in the church at Ephesus to provide him encouragement and strength in the face of difficulties and trials. And Paul wrote 2 Timothy from where it was a dungeon, a dark, damp prison cell just before his death in AD 67. And the Roman Emperor Nero, he was such a ruthless dictator, he rose to power. And then his madness started to grow day by day. And he was such a merciless, ruthless dictator, he would persecute Christians and he would find some way of finding fault in Christians and then killing them. And then it seems he used to tie the Christians on the poles in his garden, pour tar or pitch over them, and then burn them alive. And in that light, he used to walk around. Such a cruel person he was. And then he also sometimes used to run naked also. So he's a devil-possessed man. And if anyone questions him, he would kill them straight away. That was the nature of this dictator. And he used to persecute. And during this time, half of Rome was burnt in fire. And he put the blame on Christians and then started massacring them. And Paul was, during that time, he was in prison. And then during the time of Nero, he was beheaded and he died. So Paul wrote this letter before his death, the second letter to Timothy. It offers a picture of Paul at the end of his ministry, just before his death. Usually people say the words of a dying man is more important than anything else he said before. And in Paul's case also, he started giving encouraging words to Timothy, how he should walk in the word of God, how he should behave, so that he can be strengthened in faith as well as to lead the people in Ephesus. Paul gives some certain personal details in the letter. He revealed a man settling his accounts and preparing for the inevitable end. At the close of the letter, Paul mentioned a significant number of people who helped him during his ministries, and also those who went away from him, deserting him during his ministry. So we can see the four chapters in 2 Timothy. Each one has a theme. Chapter 1, he says, guard the treasure. That's a theme. Chapter 2, it is suffer the hardship. Chapter 3, he talks about continuing in this. And then the fourth chapter, he says, preach the word. That's the theme of the book. I mean, each chapter gives a certain theme. And that's how Paul wrote this to Timothy. Paul understood that ministry would only become more difficult for Timothy, because after his departure, those who were against him would again turn on Timothy as well, because Timothy was all along, he was working with Paul in all his missionary journeys, he was with him. So he was, almost his attitude, his behavior, everything is molded like Paul. So people who were against Paul also would turn against Timothy also. And also he had the great responsibility of keeping the church together, and all the heresies were all creeping in. So he should protect the church from all heresies, and also at the same time edify the church and pastor the church and bring the people of God together. So that's a great responsibility. Paul realized that after his departure, Timothy should do all these things. So he starts advising him, encouraging him, and telling what he needs to do. So the most striking feature of Paul's encouragement comes when the aging apostle used a phrase that showed up prominently in his letter to Timothy 4 years earlier. In that earlier letter, Paul exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And also in 6:12, same book, chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But in this letter, Paul turned that phrase on himself. He advises Timothy to fight a good fight, but in this book, he says, I have fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So what a great encouragement it must have been to the young pastor of the church at Ephesus to know that his mentor boldly modeled his perseverance in the faith even to the point of death. So we can see the instruction he has given one by one. First one is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another translation has it, find your strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It says, be strong. This was an important encouragement. Paul knew that Timothy would need strength and endurance to fulfill the calling of God given to him. Again, this is one of the 25 times where Paul says, be strong. Because Timothy used to be very timid and also easily discouraged. So because of that, Paul had to encourage him and say, be strong. repeatedly used to say, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what is grace? Grace is basically, it's God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, whereas mercy is not getting what we deserve. I think we understand the difference between these two. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is we not getting what we deserve. We deserve the punishment, the eternal condemnation. But God, by His mercy, did not give that to us. Instead, He gave us the eternal life, the salvation, which we don't deserve. So that's a wonderful thing. Grace is God's wonderful gift towards us, unmerited favor. There is a story told about during the Second World War time. A soldier, while battling, he died. And his friends took him and took burial. So they went and approached a cemetery nearby, and they went and asked the caretaker so that they can bury the person in the cemetery. But the caretaker, first thing he asked was he a Catholic? And they said, no, he was not a Catholic. Then the caretaker said, if he's not a Catholic, then I can't give him place here to be buried there. There is other places around, you can go and bury him. So the soldiers, the friends of this soldier, they didn't know what to do. So they just, next to the fence, no, they just dig a grave and then buried him there. Next morning when they came to mark the place and to put some flowers, they couldn't find the place. They were baffled. So here only we buried him, now we can't see his burial place. So they went to the caretaker again and asked him, do you know what happened? Did you know what happened? And then the person said, yes, I did not give you permission to bury him inside the compound. But later on, I felt so bad, I could not sleep in the night. So what I did was I went and moved the fence little ahead so that the person can be inside the compound. So this is exactly what the Lord did to us. We were outside the compound. We were outside the alienated. We were enemies to God. But God extended the fence so that we all can come in. So that's grace. So Paul says to Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So in the previous chapter, Paul speaks of those in Asia who had turned against him. So men that at one time had been part of his team, but now they rejected him. He talks about Demas, who was a fellow laborer. While writing to Philemon, he referred him as a fellow laborer. But when writing to Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he left me. So Paul had found his strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he wanted Timothy also to get the same kind of strength by relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Timothy was like-minded to Paul, Paul gave this advice to Timothy. Find your strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So basically, what's the lesson for us? We also need to find our strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You may find yourself in the position that those who you thought can really, those friends who are very close to you, they can support you. Many times they may leave you struggling. Sometimes the advice that they give may be really putting you down. So, but on relaying God, God is always very sympathetic towards us. He is merciful. The strength that we get in God is always the very good strength. That's the best thing that we can get from God, not from man. Men may put us down, but God gives us strength to carry on what we have taken. We also find this same thing in David's case. David said concerning Ahithophel in Psalms 55 verse 12. Psalms 55. In Samuel, we read David was listening to all Ahithophel's advices. His advices were so good to him. Even to Absalom also it was very good. And here, chapter 50, Psalm 55, verse 12, we read, 12 onwards, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." So, up here, and Absalom revolted against King David. Ahithophel advised Absalom to revolt against King David. So, the person who was so close to David now is against him also. So that's what we read. And also the advice we read in Job, no? His friends, instead of comforting him, they were really hurting him basically. So at the end of the thing, we see him complaining about his friends who came to see him. So find your strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What do we do when we need the help? Do we go to men or do we go to God? We always need to go to God so that we will get the correct advice and also the comfort that He gives. But many times we always go to men to get our advice. So our strength should be in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second thing is, the things that you have heard from me, commit to faithful men. The next verse we read in 2 Timothy, in the portion that we just read. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul wanted Timothy to view himself as a teacher. Verse 2 pictures him as teaching. Pictures teachers teaching prospective teachers. It's like, I mean, in many companies, they have the program called Train the Trainers. So they first will train the trainers, and then these trainers will go and then train others. So like that, Paul wants Timothy to be a teacher. He first should learn and then teach others. So it's also like kind of a steward's duty as well. So Paul wanted Timothy to pass on what he had learned to faithful men who would become teachers. They in turn would teach others, and the line of teaching would continue. So this is the formula that our Lord also used. He selected a small group of people who taught the next generation, and the next generation taught the truth to the other generation. That's how the line of chain of commands was passed from one generation to others. And we are having the doctrines now, which was passed down from one generation to another. We can trace it back to Christ himself. And this was entrusted to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read that one, verse 12 to 14. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20 as well. "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." In both these verses, Paul is advising Timothy to teach the next generation. So how can one be a good teacher? He should be a diligent student of truth, first of all. So if you want to be a teacher, first you should diligently study the thing yourself first. That's what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 as well. And second is, clearly articulate the truth. A teacher of the truth must be clear. that is necessary if others are going to understand your hope in Christ and the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Third one is, he should be loyal to the truth. He himself is not loyal, then he can't impart that thing to others. So a teacher of the truth must be loyal to it. If you want to be blessed and empowered by God, you must live in accordance with his word. A teacher is willing to fight for the truth, and that presupposes living by it. Once the truth is part of your life, fighting for it becomes natural. Then the next one is, fourth one is, be continually preaching the truth. Teachers of the truth must continually be involved in the process of equipping others. It's like a relay race. Those who teach God's word must be prepared to receive it, run with it, and then when the time comes, the baton should be passed on to the next person. In a relay race, that's what happens. In a team of, say, 4 or 5, one runs for a certain distance and then passes the baton to the next person. That's how it is carried through till the end of the race. And similarly, the word of God, the truth, should be taught to this next generation, and the next generation can take it to the other next generation. So this is the most effective way to expand our ministry. One study says, if you effectively disciple 10 persons every 3 years, then if those 10 persons will each disciple another 10 in every 3 years, and that goes on like that. So in 3 years, you will disciple 10 others, and in 6 years, 110 teachers will be there, and in 9 years, 11,220 teachers will be there, and in 15 years, it will swell to 1.3 million. And in 18 years, it would be 15 million. Like that, if you go, within 27 years, you can reach the whole world. So that's how, if you really teach, in 3 years, you target it for 10 people to be taught, then it will progress like that. So that's the best way to take our ministry. If we really put the target and then work towards that, definitely God will bless the ministry. So this is the most effective way of multiplying our ministry, to commit to faithful men and then things that we have been taught, so that they will also be able to teach others. God is sovereign, but yet he requires men in spiritual leadership to preserve, guard, and pass on the truth of the gospel. That responsibility required that Timothy be reminded of his spiritual resources and encouraged to be strong in the face of his responsibility. It's a continuous process, and the truth should be intact. You all must have heard about the Chinese whisper, haven't you? If a group of 10 people are sitting there or standing in a line, the information should be given to one person, the first person in his ear, so that others cannot hear. And that person should pass on the information to the next person. It's like, it should go like that. And at the end of the line, if you come, the story would have been totally different. So that's what happens. But in this case, the truth has to be intact. The exact truth should be passed on from generation to generation. Otherwise, all kinds of bad teachings and then bad doctrines can come into the church. So this is a great responsibility. That's why Paul is entrusting this to Timothy and says, you be a good teacher and you study yourself and be a good teacher. Then basically Paul uses 4 examples to explain how Timothy should behave. One is the teacher or a steward. The second one is a soldier. Then third one is an athlete. Then fourth one is a farmer. See, the 4 examples he gives to explain to Timothy on what he should do. The next one is the soldier, verse 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So as a soldier, he should fight a good battle, good fight. So a soldier should be having these kind of characteristics. One is, he is a follower. The first step to join the army, no one can be a soldier unless he joins the army. No one can be a spiritual soldier unless he accepts Christ as the personal savior and become the part of God's army. So that's the first thing that he should do. He should be a follower. Second, he should yield himself to the leadership. Any soldier, he would acknowledge that there is a superior over him. And third is, he should obey all his commands without questioning. So these three things a soldier should do. He should be a follower. Next, he should be also faithful. Under faithful, we can see he needs to be very patient. Verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. So he should be very patient and endure the hardship. He should not quit as soon as he faces some difficulties. A good soldier always realizes that there will be troubles along the way, and he should not be deterred by them. He understands that pain is often part of the Christian experience, so he should stand firmly and fight for the good cause. Next is, we see his priorities. He should seek to please the commander. Verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, and he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So notice that a good soldier has a higher goal in life. There is no other higher goal in his life other than pleasing his superior. So the good soldier knows that anything which interferes with his performance in the military must be done away with. The good soldier wants to please his superior and does whatever he has to do to get the job done. Especially the one who enlisted him as a soldier, he has paid a great price. Through his life and his blood, he has paid such a high price to enlist him in the army. So this soldier needs to be really loyal to him and then ensures that he does whatever he can to please his master or his commander. Then that's his priority. Then his practice, he guards the truth of the faith. Any soldier, he will guard all time whatever is entrusted to him. So the good soldier takes care of things delivered unto him, and he is determined to do a good job, and he refuses to do anything to bring disgrace or dishonor to his superior. Similarly, a good soldier, spiritual soul sense, we should not do anything that brings dishonor to our Lord. So as a soldier, he needs to be faithful. And third one, what things he should be familiar with? A soldier will be familiar with the commander's voice. He knows what his commander would like to do. He knows the heartbeat of the commander, just in a sense, we can say like that. In John chapter 10, we see about the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The sheep also listens to the shepherd's voice. In Israel, in those days, there used to be a communal pen. The shepherds would bring their sheep and then leave them to the caretaker. And then there's a communal pen where all these sheep will be there. The next day morning, these shepherds would go rest for the night. And then when they come the next morning, they would call the sheep. Because the sheep knows the master's voice, they would listen to the voice of the shepherd, and then he would walk, and then they all will follow him. So that's the idea he is giving here also. A good soldier should know his master or his superior's voice. Second, a good soldier will know the skill of using his weapons. A good soldier knows that he is engaged in mortal warfare, and he knows that only way to succeed in fight is to be proficient in the use of spiritual weaponry. We know a list of armor that is being described in Ephesians chapter 6. God has given us the armor, what to use, where, and when. And our battle is against devil and his powers. And God has really equipped us. A good soldier will know the strategy of the enemy and as well as his own weaknesses. And also, he will effectively use the armor that is given to him by God. So he, as a good soldier, Timothy needs to exercise his strength. So that's why Paul is asking him to do everything to please his master, Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next one is, he will be taking care of his friend. Any good soldier, he will not only take care of himself, but also he will take care of his own fellow soldiers as well. And the next we see a soldier, good soldier, he is a fighter. He will not giving up easily. When there is trouble or when there is resistance coming or enemy is trying to wage battle, war, then he will stand his ground and fight till the end. So until the battle is over, he will do his best to fight for his commander. So there is a drive in him which drives him to fight till the end. And also a good soldier should be a dedicated one. So all these are good qualities of a soldier. And the last one is, he should be a finisher. Not only the one who fight till the finish. He's a finisher. Yes, the resolve to finish the fight that he has begun. God gives us Christians with the attitude of finishers. We need some who will stay by the stuff. In these days, we see people very easily give up and then leave the faith. But God wants real soldiers who can stand, fight, and finish the job that is given to them. So as a good soldier, Timothy is advised to work for God. So Christian life is a battleground. It's not just an easy walk. It's a war front. So endure the hardship, Paul says to Timothy. In other place, he said it's one of his goals to participate in the suffering of Christ, suffering for Christ's sake. And he also asked Timothy to endure the hardship. Next one is verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So persevere for God with an athlete's attitude. If anyone competes in athletics, Paul here, he often draws upon the world of athletics for illustration of the Christian life. In many places he mentions about these. Earlier he mentions about the track and field in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder. Hinder the gospel of Christ. And then later on, he compares it to boxing, and also wrestling. And then the same portion we see, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So whoever is competing, he has to compete according to the rules of the game. Otherwise, he will be disqualified. So an athlete can't make up the rules as he pleases. He must compete according to the rules if he wants to receive the crown. So it's possible to fall into the mistake of thinking that we can make up our own rules for our Christian life. For some people, their special arrangement goes something like this. I know this is a sin, but God understands. God is merciful, but we should not take that as a license to sin against God. But many think that way, which is very pathetic and not correct. Then next example that he gives is, persevere for God with the attitude of a farmer. So the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The farmer should be really hardworking. In calling Timothy to have the attitude of a farmer, Paul emphasized the fact that farmers are hardworking. In the same way, all who serve the Lord should be really hardworking. God doesn't want any lazy person in his vineyard. So unlike the soldier and the athlete, there is nothing glamorous about a farmer. At the same time, he has to really work hard as the others, but there is nothing glamorous about a farmer. But here, Paul asks Timothy to be like a farmer, working very hard and with patience. So we can also read in James chapter 5, 7 and 8. And also, in James chapter 5, 7 and 8, it talks about the same thing, about a farmer who is waiting for his crops. And we need patience and hard work as the child of God. And Paul knew the value of hard work. He could say himself, comparing himself with the other apostles, "I labor more abundantly than they all." We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul wasn't just called, he wasn't just blessed, he wasn't just anointed. Paul also worked hard to get all these things. His ministry would have been far less than it was if he hadn't worked hard. He really worked hard, so hard. There were many, many times he had to face a lot of troubles. And then we see a list of troubles that he lists elsewhere. So he had to really work hard, and God blessed the hardworking Paul and his ministry. Some people expect something for nothing. Without doing anything, they expect rewards. But that's not the case in God's ministry. One has to really work hard to get the reward. And then the same verse you see, a farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. So when Timothy had spiritual food to give to the congregation, first he should eat of it first, he should taste it, he should be experienced in that, then only he can give an effective teaching to others. Without he himself experiencing, if he says something, then that will be just like it's a words only. There will not be any power in it. So Paul asks him to enjoy the word of God in his life, experience that, live in it, and then teach the same thing to others. So like a good farmer, any godly person will work hard and he will patiently await the harvest, which really comes at the end of the age. The next command or advice that he gives is, consider what I say. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Consider what I say. Paul says, Paul has just explained four illustrations of the Christian life: a devoted teacher or a steward, a deployed soldier, a disciplined athlete, and a dedicated farmer. Each of these four occupations need great perseverance to succeed. So that's what Paul explains in this portion. A teacher who cannot learn himself cannot teach the truth. Similarly, a soldier who cannot fight till the end, he cannot win the battle and get victory. An athlete who stops running before the race is over, he will never win the race. Similarly, a farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete, he will never see the fruit of his crops. So that's the illustration that Paul is giving here. So with these things, he says, consider all these things, and the Lord God will give you understanding in all these things. Timothy was here instructed to see the importance of perseverance and to receive understanding from the Lord in all these things. So God is faithful to give us understanding in all these things, and he will be faithful to give us the grace to be strong. God gives this, and we must receive that. Only God can give that strength to us. And God wants us to think and to reason and think through that. The word muse in Greek is to think. And if you put a negative A in front of it, it becomes a muse, means not thinking. So the purpose of amusement is to keep you from thinking. Satan has done a very effective job of amusing the world so that we will not think. But God wants us to reason together with him. Paul said that's a reasonable service. We need to really reason, we need to understand things, and then proceed from there. And so Paul ends this poor portion with a prayer. He says, "And the Lord give you understanding of all things." So basically, we need to meditate upon the Word of God. Unless we fill our minds with the Word of God, we cannot teach, we cannot advise others, and we can't live a Christian life that is victorious. So it's like meditating the Word of God all the time. We read in Psalm 1, the person who meditates day and night is like a tree that is planted near the river bank. Yeah? So he will be giving fruit all the time. And the Eastern way of meditating is you empty your mind. That's the concept. Whereas the Hebrew thinking is, it's like a cow chewing its cud. The cow, very fast it eats, and then when it's relaxing, it chews the cud over and over and again. Like that, the Hebrew thinking is, a Christian who should meditate means he should keep on thinking about the Word of God. So every time he thinks, God will bring a new revelation or new truth in it, so that the person will really be filled with this knowledge and God will use it for his own glory. So all of us, basically, we need to be a good teacher, like a good soldier and a good athlete and a good farmer, show perseverance and patience in what we do, and we also should be willing to take the hardship of suffering. So these are the advice that Paul gives to young Timothy so that he can be really useful in ministry, and also he will pass on the truths, wonderful truths, to the next generation. So it's a lesson for us as well. So we are living in a time where there is so much of wrong doctrines and heresies are creeping in. So we need to be really meditating upon the Word of God, and like the Bereans, we also need to really see what the Word of God says, and then we should take it from there. So may the Lord add these blessings upon these things. Like Paul advised Timothy, it's advice to us as well. So may the Lord add his blessings upon this meditation. Let's close with a word of prayer.